الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. Brothers and sisters, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. We begin again with in our class of the purification of the soul. Remember our basic I don't want to use the word model, but at the same time perhaps we can say the basic message of this class, the purification of the soul of this class, is إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا لِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُوا مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. That Allah will not change the state of a people until they change that which is within themselves. Okay? So, in other words, remember we started out about 6 months back, probably, or 7 months back when we started this class. This was the major thing that I was saying that we're going to be repeating all over and over and over and over. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ It's an ayah from the Qur'an, Surah Al-Ra'd. إِنَّ اللَّهَ لَا يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِقَوْمٍ حَتَّى يُغَيِّرُ مَا بِأَنفُسِهِمْ. That Allah will not change the state of a people until they change that which is in themselves. So until we purify that which is in ourselves, Allah will not change our state. So especially these days, if we want to have this change in the ummah, then obviously we have to begin with ourselves. We have to begin in purifying our souls. So in that process, we started out with Tawbah, and we've been talking about this Tawbah for the last 6 months. And as you can see, as we go through the topic of Tawbah, and as what we have gone through, I'm sure none of you imagine that it was so extensive, that there's so many things involved in Tawbah. I mean, based on sometimes, when you read about Tawbah, you read, okay, you repent, and then that's it. But as you can see, it's a science in itself. And in the past, our pious predecessors, they really concentrated on this, and this helped them to come close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it helped them to review their lives. It helped them to get back on track. And this is really what we're aiming at when we talk about the purification of the soul, the tazkiyatun nafs, when we talk about this issue. So again, getting back to our topic, we began talking about the benefits of tawbah. The benefits of tawbah, okay? And we talked about some benefits in the past few weeks. And I think we up to this point we've covered 4 of the benefits, right? Okay. That was number 5. Okay, so number 6, I guess. Number 6 is that doing tawbah helps us to overpower our evil side. Our evil side of our soul. You know, our soul, it has 3 different states. It has 3 different states that it exists in. Okay? You can call them 3 different orientations, or 3 different behaviors or conducts. I mean, different scholars have different ways of expressing it, but basically it all means pretty much the same thing. So one of those states is what is known as the soul that tells us, the state of our soul that tells us to do evil, that tells us, that is constantly goading us, inciting us, prompting us to do the wrong things. Okay? And this is known as an-nafsul amara bisu. Al-amara bisu. Okay? If you turn to Surah 12, Surah Yusuf, verse 53. This is where the proof of this comes. And again, as I said, some of these critical things, I'm going through the proofs with you. So people don't, when you share this message with other people, people don't say that you're just, kind of pulling this out of the air. That, okay, you came up with this, some other scholar will come up with this, and some other scholar will come up with that. No, we're coming up with proof that's directly in the Quran or the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay? So if you take a look at Surah 12, verse 53.
وَمَا أُبَرِّئُ أُبَرِّئُ نَفْسِي إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي إِنَّ رَبِّي غَفُورٌ رَّحِيمٌ.
The wife of the Al-Aziz, the king who was there, or the ruler of Egypt at that time. Remember, she's the one who seduced Yusuf alayhi salam, or tried to seduce Yusuf alayhi salam. But Yusuf alayhi salam sought protection from Allah. And you know, remember he said, Ma'ad Allah, you know, that I seek Allah's protection. And then she is the one who was accusing him of doing the wrong thing, but now she admits it. In this verse, she admits that she is the one who did it, and it is her evil side of her soul that ordered her to do this, that prompted her to do this. Okay? So, she's saying that, look, I don't declare myself as innocent, but it is, you know, in the nafsa la ammaratun bisu, that it is my soul that prompted me to do this evil. Okay? So, when we do tawbah, brothers and sisters, when we repent sincerely to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us to get over it. Notice how the verse says, إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي, except to those people who Allah is merciful to. Okay? So in other words, what it is saying is that those people that Allah is merciful to, that Allah gives them the correct guidance and so on, they are, through Allah's mercy, were able to overcome that evil side of our soul, the nafs al-ammara bisu, the one that ordered us to do the bad things. And in this state of the soul, when it orders us to do bad things, not only does it order us to do evil things, but it prompts us to commit sins regularly. And as a matter of fact, it makes us lazy at times, you know, that lazy to do what is right. You know, that is also a sin, as you know, that we know that, for example, we're supposed to do something, but when our soul is in that state, when it's ordering us to do the bad things, it will whisper to us that, look, you know, you don't really have to do this, or you don't really have to do that, you don't really have to go to the masjid, you know, you don't really have to pray right now, you can delay it a little bit, you know, it prompts you to do those things. So this soul, this side of the soul, is something that we have to be very careful about. When we do tawbah, it helps us to overcome this aspect of our soul. Okay? And the reason we have to be very careful with this, because brothers and sisters, if you leave this state of the soul, if you leave it to be, you leave it to just basically reign supreme in your life, if you leave it to rule your life, it will take you to a miserable end. It will take you to a very, very miserable end. And it will take you to such dangerous levels that you will regret it not only in this life but in the hereafter. An example, and I mean, it'll lead you to such low points that you will really be sick of yourself and you really regret and be in total remorse. You know, so an example of this is the time when, remember the two sons of Adam alayhi salam, they were contending with each other, or actually one was contending with the other, and one of them decided to kill his brother. Okay? So if you take a look at Surah 5, and I think it's verse 27, Surah Al-Ma'idah, verse 27. Okay?
وَاتْلُ عَلَيْهِمْ نَبَأَ ابْنَيْ آدَمَ بِالْحَقِّ إِذْ قَرَّبَا قُرْبَانًا فَتُقُبِّلَ مِنْ أَحَدِهِمَا وَلَمْ يُتَقَبَّلْ مِنَ الْآخَرِ قَالَ لَأَقْتُلَنَّكَ قَالَ إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ.
Therein that story is mentioned, and towards the end it is mentioned that how the nafs, that same soul, that orders you to do bad, it basically prompted the brother to go ahead and kill his brother. Okay? Okay, yes, brother, go ahead.
Recite to them this, in truth, the story of the two sons of Adam. Behold, they each presented a sacrifice to Allah. It was accepted from one, but not from the other.
Okay, everybody with me, right? That both of the brothers, they were doing something to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They performed the sacrifice, but one was sincere and one perhaps was not. So Allah accepted the sacrifice from one and did not accept from the other. Okay, then what happened?
Said the latter, "Be sure I will slay you." Surely said the former.
Okay, so now he's threatening to slay his brother because of the envy, the jealousy. Okay, yeah.
Surely said the former, "Allah does accept the sacrifice of those who are righteous."
Okay, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبَّلُ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ, that Allah accepts the sacrifice from the righteous. Now you can see this now. The other brother, the twin brother, became kind of jealous. You know that, why was it accepted of him and not accepted of me? So instead of looking at himself, you know, he was sensitive to the fact that somebody was better than him. You know, this goes on in our lives on a daily basis, you know. Okay, go ahead.
"If you do stretch your hand against me to slay me, it is not for me to stretch my hand against you to slay you. For I do fear Allah, the cherisher of the world."
Okay, in other words, even if you decide to kill me, I'm not going to stretch my hand to kill you. I'm not going to do as what you're planning to do. Okay? Huh.
For me, I intend to let you draw on yourself my sin as well as yours.
Okay, in other words, if you kill me, then, you know, you'll be guilty of, you know, you'll take my sins, and then you will also be guilty for what you did. Okay?
"For you will be among the companions of the fire, and that is the reward of those who do wrong."
Okay? Okay, which verse is this now? 30? 30, okay. Here's the point that I'm saying, that I'm quoting here for our lesson today, okay?
"فطوعت له نفسه قتل أخيه فقتله فأصبح من الخاسرين."
فطوعت له نفسه قتل أخيه فقتله. Okay, the translation, verse 30.
"The selfish soul of the other led him to the murder of his brother. He murdered him and became himself one of the lost ones."
Okay? So it is that amara bisu, that selfish soul, that state of the soul, it kept on. I mean, it started with envy now, because he became very sensitive, as you can see. It started with this conceit that he thought he was better than his brother, but it was proven that he was not, because Allah accepted from his brother, didn't accept from him, and now that envy, that jealousy started. All that started from that evil side of the soul, that evil state that the soul was in, and it led eventually into the murder of his own brother. Okay? So the point simply that I'm just making is, brothers and sisters, if we let this side of our soul reign supreme, it will lead us to disaster. It will lead us to disaster. So we have to be very, very careful. And this is why a lot of times when you do tawbah, you begin to overpower this side of your soul, this aspect of your soul, this state of the soul. You begin to overpower this, you begin to take control of this. Rather than your nafs taking a control of you, you begin to take a control of your own nafs. Okay? Now, our nafs, brothers and sisters, it comes in three states. There are three different states that this soul exists. Okay? One of them is this one that's always ordering us, always prompting us to do what is wrong. The second state is when you start blaming yourself. You know, you start criticizing yourself. And your soul will go ahead and, like, everything that you do wrong, the soul will tell you shouldn't have done this. You shouldn't have, this was very bad. You've got to correct this. When you begin to have that feeling, you know that your nafsul lawama, this is called an nafsul lawama, the self-reproaching soul is alive. Okay? And this is, these days, of course, they refer to this as a conscience, as a live conscience. Okay? These days, they don't understand that in our Islam, this is already given. You know, psychologists didn't have to study this thing. You know, today they call this a conscience, or you have a conscience. You know, people say you have a conscience. Okay, so this is the self-reproaching soul that is there, and the proof for this comes again directly from the Quran. If you turn to Surah Al-Qiyamah, Surah 75, take a look at the first few verses. Surah 75.
لا أقسم بيوم القيامة ولا أقسم بالنفس اللوامة.
Can I get the translation? Okay, go ahead.
I do call to witness the resurrection day, and I do call to witness the self-reproaching spirit.
Verse 2. Okay, the Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by the self-reproaching soul. Okay? And of course, as you know, in the Quran, whenever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala swears by something, that means there's something really important. That means, first of all, it's true, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wouldn't swear with anything that is not true. I mean, this is all, definitely is true. But on top of that is something very important. In other words, it should pique your attention. It should get your attention. It's not something that just, you know, you just read over and pass by. No, this is something that, you know, it's like kind of, you know, it's kind of like glaring at you, you know, kind of like really loud, you know, and you're supposed to recognize this. Okay? So, this is the state of the soul that is reproaching you all the time. That you, let's say that you were late for salah. This side of the soul is telling you, Subhanallah, you know, you better be careful. You know, this is ridiculous. You know, you're always late for salah. And you're talking, you know, your soul is, you're talking to yourself. You're always late for salah. Subhanallah, you know you could have done this better. You know you didn't have to talk to this person. You know you didn't have to watch television that long. You know that you didn't have to argue with this person. You know you could have gone to sleep earlier. You know, this is the self-reproaching soul, you know, saying these things. You know you shouldn't have looked. You know very well that you got into all this trouble with this person or that person because you went on the internet. And you know you shouldn't have gone to such and such websites on the internet. If you stayed away from those bad websites, then all of this wouldn't have happened. You wouldn't have gotten into all this trouble. Huh? Or remember the time that you got the ticket? Huh? A lot of times, you know, we get that self-reproaching soul, right? You're driving fast, you know, and you get a ticket. And while the policeman is writing the ticket, you say, oh, Subhanallah, I shouldn't have. You know, I knew I should have slowed down. You know, I knew I should have. Huh? So this is a self-reproaching soul. Okay. The self-reproaching soul now helps you to get to a third state, and that third state is known as an-nafsul mutma'inna. An-nafsul mutma'inna. The soul that is at peace. At peace with what? At peace with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That it is doing what it's supposed to do, and it loves whatever Allah has asked that soul to love. There is no contention. There's no argument in the heart of that person. They, whatever Allah has asked them to do, they're at peace with that. They love it. They know this is what's good for them, and they're going to do it no matter what. Okay? The proof for this comes from Surah Al-Fajr. Okay? So Surah 89, towards the very end. Okay?
Verse 27.
Verse 27. Surah 89, verse 27.
يا أيتها النفس المطمئنة.
Okay, so this is the peaceful soul, and this is the highest level that our soul ascends to this state. It gets to this state, and this is the thing that when we as Muslims, as believers, as we try to purify ourselves, this is what we want to try to do. We want to try to get to this state where we are at total peace with what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has asked us to do. And we want to do more and more and more and more for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So this here is basically one of the benefits of tawbah, that it helps us to overpower our desirous self, the part of our soul that is always prompting us to do evil. And of course, all of us, as with any struggle or with anything that you want to get over, you know, whatever bad habits you might have, you know, and you really want to stamp those bad habits out of your life, it's a struggle. It's a struggle. Like if you're having trouble making salah regularly, you know, it's a struggle. If you're having trouble, for example, quitting smoking, for example, or quitting watching television, and it's going to be a struggle. And then because Shaitan's going to fight as hard as he can, and he's going to prompt your nafs, you know, to do the wrong thing. Okay. By the way, here sometimes people ask, okay, what's the difference between this soul and the Shaitan? Because the whisper of the Shaitan and the whisper and our nafs. You know, what's the difference between the two? Okay. You see, Shaitan, you know, he comes and he just pricks you. You know, he just puts the thought there. It is this evil soul, the state when our soul is in this evil state, that keeps on telling you, "Come on, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. Come on, come on. Let's watch television, or let's do this, or let's do that." It's that soul that keeps on prompting you. Okay, but Shaitan will come initially and give the whisper, and then he'll leave it up to this nafsul ammara bisu. Okay. Okay, so this, and this is why, as I was saying earlier, brothers and sisters, it is a real war. It is a real war within the believer. There's a real war going on within the believer, and in the believer's life, basically. And this is why one of our scholars, he said, you know, al-mu'min bayna khamsi shada'i, that a believer is always contending between five hardships, you know, five very, you know, difficult things in his life, in his or her life. He says, "Bayna Muslimin yahsuduhu," you know, between a Muslim who is envious of him, "wa munafiqin yubghiduhu," and a hypocrite who hates him, dislikes him, "wa kafirin yuqatiluhu," and a disbeliever who is fighting against him, "wa shaytanin," and a shaitan that is constantly out to misguide him, وَنَفْسٍ تُنَازِعُهُ, and his nafs that is always contending with him. Contending, you know, always, you know, arguing with him. You know, why not? How come? You know, why can't we do this? Why not? You know, everybody else is doing it. You know, come on, you gotta go easy a little bit. You know, don't be so hard on yourself. You know, that type of stuff. Okay, so as you can see, it's a real war. You know, if you want to stay on the straight path, you know, if you want to stay on the straight path, you know, you have to deal with these issues. You know, between a Muslim who might be jealous of you or envious of you, and you know they have an attitude towards you, or a munafiq, a hypocrite, you know, who doesn't like you. You can do whatever you want, but you just can't do anything to please them at all. Okay. Or a disbeliever who's out to get you. You know, who's fighting against you. Fighting everything that you believe in. All your values, everything. Okay? And by the way, when I say this, I'm not talking about all disbelievers here. You know, I mean, we're talking about in situations where the disbelievers are fighting against you. And the shaitan that is constantly out to misguide you. Just take you the wrong way, because Shaitan has sworn that he's going to make sure that you go the wrong way. You know, as best as he can, he's going to do it, and he's going to take as many people as he can with him to the hellfire. And the last is the nafs, which is constantly at you, constantly, you know, having a problem with you, giving you trouble. You know, saying, you know, telling you to do the bad things and arguing with you inside. Okay. So again, as you can see, one of the benefits of tawbah is that it helps you to overpower this side of your soul, this state of your soul. Benefit number seven, this was six, I think. Benefit number seven, and this is, you know, subhanAllah, now very, very important. I mean, all of them are important, but subhanAllah, this is also very important. The seventh benefit of tawbah is that it breaks your heart. And again, when I say these days, when we talk about a broken heart, we're talking about it, we normally talk about it in a negative sense. What I'm talking about is in a positive sense. breaking your heart in the sense that breaking your heart to Islam. In other words, these days a lot of our hearts are so hard and they become so arrogant that they don't care about the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when I'm saying breaking your heart, what I mean is to soften it up. You know, break it in that sense. You know, it's like you know, when you say that there's something difficult to do and you break yourself into that practice, you know, this is the type of breaking, you know, that I'm talking about. Okay? So it's like you're softening your heart and you're humbling yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the type of breaking of the heart that I'm talking about. Okay? I'm not talking about being despondent. I'm not talking about, you know, being dejected. Okay? Of course, there is some of that in this, but I'm not talking about like totally being depressed or things of that nature. So, what I'm talking about, again, is to break your heart into Islam, into the Sharia, you know, to do what is right. And that requires an extreme sense of humility, an extreme sense of humbling yourself to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, feeling that you are truly a slave of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, feeling that you are a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that you cannot do anything on your own unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala allows you, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permits you to do whatever He permits you to do. You cannot do without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the idea behind this. And the tawbah, when you do tawbah, when you repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it breaks your heart in the sense that it breaks that arrogance. If you do a real tawbah, that is. Not one of these, you know, superficial tongue tawbahs. But when you do a real tawbah, something that's to the core and to the depths of your heart, it's supposed to decimate that ego. It's supposed to totally obliterate that ego. And as you begin to do the tawbah in the most sincere way, as the Quran says, at-tawbah, you know, tawbah an-nasuha. If you do that type of tawbah, then it's supposed to make you humble. It's supposed to make you feel low. It's supposed to make you feel insignificant. It's supposed to make you feel as if you cannot do without Allah. Not as if, but it's supposed to make you feel you cannot do without Allah. Let's make it a definite statement. That you cannot do without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You are in desperate need of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You cannot do anything without Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you desperately need His guidance. This is what I mean when we talk about breaking your heart. Breaking your heart to all these ideas. And humbling your heart to this. And you'll see, brothers and sisters, a lot of times it'll happen that you will obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in some way. You will perform an act of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It could be anything. You know, you might you might pray, for example, or you might help somebody cross the road, you know, or you might help the homeless. Any act of obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not accept it from you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not accept that particular deed from you. On the other hand, you might do something wrong and do tawbah after it, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept it. Because that, you know, the second situation that happened, it ended up in a much better situation for you. Why? Why the difference between the two situations? Because you see, in the first situation, you may have done something to obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but then after you did that particular act of obedience, it was not accepted of you from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why? Because perhaps it was not sincerely done for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe it was done so you can feel conceited, or maybe it was done so you can boost your own ego. Okay? So in other words, you may have gone ahead and prayed in the masjid, but maybe that was to show off. It was not really for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Maybe that was because some other people were praying, so you said, oh well, I don't want to look bad, so I'll just go ahead and pray. So maybe, you know, maybe a hundredth of the salah was accepted. Most of the salah was not even accepted. Okay? Or maybe you give, you know, $100,000 to the masjid. But the only reason you did that is to save yourself, you know, to save yourself from the IRS, or so that people will think, mashallah, you know, what a great donor, and you know, mashallah, what a great person. And then you say, you know, I want my name to be on this door of the masjid, or on that door of this place, and so on and so forth. In other words, you're doing it for notoriety. You're not doing it sincerely for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So even though you may have given out that $100,000, it's not accepted of you by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will tell you on the day of judgment, you didn't do it sincerely for me. You did it so people can say, wow, what a generous person. And so on. Okay? On the other hand, the person who commits a sin, okay, the person who commits a sin, he or she will commit the sin. But then after that, they feel so bad about that sin that they end up doing a real tawbah, a real genuine tawbah. And when they do that, they feel the sense of insignificance. They feel their heart breaking. And they feel a sense of humility. They feel a sense of servitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And instead of being conceited, instead of having that ego being inflated, now they really feel that they are now a true servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that sin now, and doing the tawbah from that sin, help that person now for that heart to become humble to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is the thing, that if your tawbah accomplishes this, that you feel a sense of low, you know, being low, being insignificant, feeling that I desperately need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then that means you're getting somewhere with your tawbah. But if your tawbah, you do the tawbah, you say tubtu ilallah, or you say astaghfirullah, you do that tawbah, and then you feel, you don't really feel anything in your heart, you know, nothing has really changed in your life, you know, your conduct is just as it was before, there's something wrong with your tawbah. Something wrong with the tawbah. And perhaps you didn't do the tawbah the way that you were supposed to do the tawbah. So, when you do the tawbah in the correct way, you're supposed to have that humility. And this is something, as you can see, I'm having a lot of trouble describing this, because it's something that you really can't describe. You have to do it, and then you begin to feel it inside your heart. It's very difficult to describe how this feeling comes. And then one of the signs of this, and again, I'm just trying to share this with you so you can kind of, you know, have some sort of a feeling of it. And then as you begin to struggle with yourself, as you begin to try to improve yourself, you'll begin to see these things in your own soul as well. Like, one of the signs is that as the heart begins to become humble, brothers and sisters, you begin to see, subhanAllah, that all the things that Allah has given us, you begin to look at them as, subhanAllah, Allah has given me so much. I have no right to complain. As a matter of fact, you even move higher in your closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You say, I don't deserve all this. I really don't deserve all this. Allah has given me all this, and look at me, look at what I'm doing. In contrast, you know, Allah is giving me all this stuff, and all I'm doing is ignoring it. And I'm being ungrateful. I don't deserve all of this. I certainly don't deserve all of this. Look at how much Allah has given me. And I'm being so ungrateful. If you do the right tawbah, you'll begin to have this type of feeling. As your heart begins to humble itself, you'll begin to have this type of a feeling. As a matter of fact, the sins that you commit, you begin to look at them as, subhanAllah, even the smallest type of sins, you begin to look at them as, it's a ton of sin. It's a ton of sin. You won't look at it, oh, well, that was just a white lie. Oh, that was just something small, you know, don't worry about that. No, every little thing becomes a huge mountain in your life. And you begin to worry about it. You know, as the humility begins to set in into your heart, and that heart really begins to now, because of that genuine tawbah, this will begin to happen. Not only that, but all the things that you do for the sake of Islam, you begin to have this feeling, it's not enough. It's not enough. You know, you will never have that feeling, okay, I've arrived. You know, that I have one, I have it made, you know, alhamdulillah, I'm going to paradise. No, you will never have that feeling. The sense of humility will bring a sense to you that no, whatever I've done, it's not enough. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala describes the believers in the Quran, in Surah Al-Mu'minun. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالَّذِينَ يُؤْتُونَ huh? That those people who do the things in the way of Allah, and they do whatever all the things that they do, but at the same time, وَقُلُوبُهُمْ وَجِلَةٌ أَنَّهُمْ إِلَىٰ رَبِّهِمْ رَاجِعُونَ, that their hearts are trembling because they know they're going to return to their Lord. Okay? Why are their hearts trembling? Because they feel that no matter all the good that they did, it was not good enough. It was that they feel they could have done better. They feel they could have done better. So, no matter how small, how insignificant the sins, when the person begins to have this humility in their heart, they begin to think of those sins as a huge load. And this is why I remember, like, Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, remember, he said one time that, a believer looks at his sins, right, like a mountain on his back. And the one who is disobedient to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, the one who is a transgressor, looks at his sins like a fly on his nose that he flicks off. He just shoos off his nose. So there's a big difference in how the heart that is alive, that is humble, is handling the tawbah, or what type of an effect it has on the person, the tawbah. Now, one time somebody asked one of the scholars that, does the heart do sajda? And the scholar said, yes, the heart does sajda, but it never comes up from the sajda until the day of judgment. It never rises from that sajda until the day of judgment. Again, the point simply being that when the heart is humble, it is in constant service to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Constant service to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As a matter of fact, when the heart is in this state, its only preoccupation, and this is what the genuine tawbah brings on, its only preoccupation, its only tension, its only stress is what? Is to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is to make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala happy with that person. This is the thing that constantly is on the mind of that person, is constantly playing in the heart of that person. How to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it has a realization though, I cannot make Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala angry at me. Because my life is to please Him. My entire life is there to please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you have this sense of humility that a genuine tawbah brings on, this is what it creates in the person. And then you begin to say to yourself that, how can I keep away? How can I step away from the one in whom all my happiness, all my prosperity, all my success lies? You know, in remembering Him, in loving Him, in thinking about Him. You know, meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That, in other words, you begin to have this feeling that not only can I not make Him upset at me, but at the same time, I cannot step away from Him, from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I have to remember Him, I have to love Him, I have to constantly serve Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is what the tawbah can do. To produce this humble heart, and this is what the humble heart is. Inshallah. Another benefit of tawbah, I guess this is benefit number 8. It brings on the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah, when you do a sincere tawbah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah loves you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves you. If you take a look at Surah 2, verse 222. Surah 2, verse 222.
إن الله يحب التوابين ويحب المتطهرين.
Okay. At the end of the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إن الله يحب التوابين ويحب المتطهرين. Did you find that verse? Surah 2, verse 222. such a community find it? Can you want to read it? Yeah, I'm just at the end of the verse. If you read the end of the verse. Yeah.
Allah loves those who turn to Him constantly, and He loves those who keep themselves pure and clean.
Okay. So here, by the way, this verse here, when it says those who turn to Allah constantly, is talking about those who do tawbah. The word, if you get a chance, you can check it out in the Arabic. It says tawabin. Inna Allah yuhibbu tawabin. It loves those who constantly do repentance, or constantly tawab means a person who constantly returning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if you take a look at this last part of the verse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the context where He mentions this, is talking about the outside cleanliness and the inside cleanliness. The outside is the mutatakhirin, those who love to be pure, you know, at the end of the verse. And then before that, those who constantly return to Allah is talking about the inward cleanliness. Okay? Meaning the cleanliness of the soul. And the mutatakhirin is talking about the purity or the cleanliness of the body, the outside. Okay? Alright. So, now, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us to such a degree that we don't realize. We don't realize. And really, this is one of the major problems in our lives. When we don't follow Islam, when we are kind of lazy in following Islam the way we should follow it, one of the major reasons for this is because we're not thinking of how much Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us. We kind of forget about this. A lot of times our love, you know, is kind of misdirected. Like, we will love a person, for example, it could be a spouse, it could be, you know, a friend, it could be a relative. And we love that person to such a degree that we're ready to do everything for that person. Everything for that person. Even if they hurt us, we don't mind. You know, we kind of gloss over it. We don't worry about it so much. But then, when you compare that to the love we should have for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and if you really seriously begin to reflect in a very serious fashion, you say to yourself that only Allah has my life in His hands. Look, my friend, my relative, my spouse does not control whether I'm going to live or die. That's in the hands of Allah. Whatever money I make, whatever I eat, whatever provisions I have in my life, only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala controls that. No human being controls that. As a matter of fact, my search for happiness only comes from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can satisfy my being happy. No human being, nothing in this world is gonna bring me that happiness. Yeah, it might be a fleeting happiness. It might be some temporary happiness. You know, I had some ice cream, or I watched this show on television, or I had a, you know, I had a Slurpee or whatever. You know, I had a latte or whatever. You know, I that's temporary happiness. But the real happiness that I'm searching for, no human being can give it to me. It comes only from Allah. And then as we begin to think those things, you begin to say that, subhanAllah, you know, my priorities are kind of misdirected. You know, my way of looking at things is kind of skewed here. I need to kind of refocus, and refocus on the one who's really giving me the love that I so badly need. In other words, I begin to realize, subhanAllah, who controls the heart? It's Allah who controls the heart. So why am I worried about human beings? If I can only concentrate on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if I show the love that Allah is showing me, Allah will place the love of me in the hearts of other people. And then, fine, other people will like me, other people will love me. And then as that realization begins to set in, you begin to think that, subhanAllah, I need to focus on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you do tawbah, this is one of the benefits it brings you. That you begin to, when you see an ayah like this in the Quran, that Allah loves you, if you do tawbah, you begin to think of, okay, this, if I want Allah to love me, I've got to do tawbah. And this is why you find that the famous hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the hadith Qudsi, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about his friends, And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in this, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam related the hadith, that وَلَا يَزَالُ عَبْدِي يَتَقَرَّبُ إِلَيَّ بِالنَّوَافِلِ حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ. You know, my servant, you know, he's still trying his hardest to come close to me with doing all the extra deeds, all the nawafil, doing as many of the extra deeds as possible. Okay? Until I love him. حَتَّى أُحِبَّهُ. Until I love him. Because of all the extra deeds that that person is doing. Okay? Not just nafil in prayer, but nafil in other things as well. You know, like giving da'wah, like going out and setting up da'wah tables, going out and helping the homeless, feeding the homeless, you know, helping a brother or a sister finding an apartment, you know, helping somebody with their groceries, doing groceries for someone, you know, teaching somebody something, teaching an ayah, teaching a hadith, you know, myriad amount of things, you know, numerous things that one can do. And as long as a person is doing all, you know, as many things as they possibly can, then I will love him. I will love her. And if I love him, فَإِذَا أَحْبَبْتُهُ, as the hadith goes on, then I'll be his hearing with which he hears with. And, I mean, this is a very honorable position. And the tawbah brings this on, that I will be the hearing of that person with which he hears with. In other words, you only hear the good things. You know, you don't want to hear bad things. You know, music is odious to you. It's very hateful to you. You don't want to hear it. You know, you just simply want to hear the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You want to hear the Quran. All of a sudden, the same recitation that you didn't enjoy, you know, the same tape or the same CD that you used to put in before you did the tawbah, that you didn't enjoy, you kind of want to turn it off. But now, that same CD, that same tape, you really are enjoying it. All of a sudden, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed you with an awareness that I really like this recitation. I want to listen. I can't stop listening to it. I want to listen to it over and over and over. Allah becomes the hearing with which you hear with. You simply don't want to hear all the gossip. You want to concentrate on the lives of the pious predecessors. You want to hear, okay, what does Allah mean by this ayah? What does Allah mean from this hadith? What do all these things mean? You begin to think of those type of things. The really valuable things, the really things that are going to make a difference in your life in purifying yourself. So Allah becomes the hearing. Allah becomes the eyes with which you see with, the sight with which you see with. In other words, you see positive things in people. You're not constantly concentrating on the faults of other people. You're constantly looking at the things that are permissible for you, not those things that are prohibited. You know? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then the hadith goes on, that Allah becomes the hands with which you use to do different things. Okay? So, meaning that Allah gives you the strength in your hands to do the work of Islam, and not to do the work of shaitan. Okay? So, you use your hands not to pick up a jug and throw at someone, huh? Or not to throw a rock at someone, or not to pull the trigger, not for those things. You know, and shoot a bullet at someone, no. But your hand is used to help someone, to do something, to get something for someone, to pat an orphan on the back, to hug a brother or a sister, you know, to encourage them. This is how the hands are used, for the sake of Allah, to pick up the Quran instead of some bad magazine. No, to pick up a date instead of a cigarette. You know, to pick up a book instead of a lottery ticket. And so on. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives you strength in your legs. You know, the hadith says Allah becomes the legs with which you walk with, meaning that Allah gives you strength in your legs to go to places for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All this comes why? Because of the tawbah. The tawbah that you do, and you're constantly doing the tawbah in its nafil sense, in the extra tawbahs. Not just you're dissatisfied with one tawbah in your lifetime after you graduated, or at the time of hajj, you know? But you're constantly doing this tawbah, okay? So, as you're doing this extra tawbah, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help you in all these different ways. In all these different ways. Now, you find it is a blessing of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that when you commit a sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is super patient with you. with all of us. I mean, imagine if you take a look at your, you know, resume, so to speak, and if you take a look at your resume with Allah, I'm talking now about not the your career resume. Take a look at your your resume as far as your practice of Islam, okay? And you begin to see all the sins that you've committed, and then you think, Subhanallah, Allah has been so patient with me. Allah has been so clement. I still exist. I can still breathe. I can still eat. I can still read. I can still do tawbah. I have another lease on life. As you begin to think this, you begin to see the, subhanAllah, the tremendous blessings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has put in your direction. And then you begin to feel the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in your life. Not only this, but then you begin to see that how happy Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with you. You know, all of you have heard the hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu, right? The hadith, remember, that Allah is never more happier with the person than when they do tawbah. You know, when they do tawbah, Allah is the happiest. Okay, and as a matter of fact, Rasulullah ﷺ talks about it in that hadith. That, remember, there's a long hadith where Rasulullah ﷺ says that when the person does tawbah, Allah is happier with that person than a person who loses their camel and it has all their provisions on it, and then all their food and drinks and everything, and then they go to sleep, and then, you know, they're really despondent, and then when all of a sudden when they go to sleep, they wake up and they find the camel right next to them, and they're so happy and they express their happiness and so on. I think all of you have heard of that hadith, right? So, the point that I'm simply making is that, brothers and sisters, for no other act of obedience in Islam does Allah express this type of happiness than He does for tawbah. This type of happiness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to get you to realize, He expresses only for tawbah, and for no other act of obedience like this. In other words, the point being that out of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's love for you, when you do tawbah, that love increases even more. Not only that, but as the tawbah is really proceeding, and as your heart is humbling itself, that love grows even more. Not only your love towards Allah, the more you love Allah, the more Allah will love you. Allah already loves you. But the more you love Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by humbling yourself, the more Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will love you. And really, the soul, the real spirit, the real soul of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is having a humble heart. That heart, the more humble the heart, the more prosperous your worship, the more successful your worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the nearer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be to you, the closer Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be to you. And this is why when you do sajda, you know, as in a hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, remember Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the closest that you can come to your Lord is when you're doing sajda. Because that's the part that, you know, you're putting your nose, that a lot of people walk, you know, in the air these days. You know, you're putting that nose, supposedly on the dirt, although these days it's carpets. But in the time of Rasulullah, remember, his masjid had dirt on it. And a lot of times, when Rasulullah would come up from the sajda, his, you know, if it had rained that night before, his face would come up with all mud on it. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay? So, the idea is that you put that nose on the ground, you know, to humble yourself. And this is when you get closest to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why you find, subhanAllah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is closest to the hearts that are broken. Is closest to the hearts that humble themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because when they're broken, meaning in the sense that they're humbling themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay? So, in other words, they're sick and they realize this, and they have this tremendous need for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They desperately want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in their lives. And this is why, you know, there's a hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and again, it's a long hadith, and I'm sure many of you have heard of this hadith. The hadith of Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is that when he says, it's a hadith Qudsi, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ibn Adam, istat'amtuka falam tut'imni, you know, O son of Adam, O human being, I ask you to feed me, you know, but you didn't feed me. So the servant of Allah, this, you know, on Yom Al-Qiyamah, this is going to happen. This scene is going to take place. That istat'amtuka falam tut'imni, 'abdi istat'amtuka falam tut'imni. That, oh my servant, I asked you for food and you didn't feed me. So fayaqul ya Rabb, you know, the servant will say, my Lord, kayfa ut'imuk wa anta rabbul alamin. That Lord, my dear Lord, how am I going to feed you and you're the Lord of the universe? So at that point, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَيَقُولْ إِسْتَطْعَمَكَ عَبْدِي فُلَانْ فَلَمْ تُطْعِمْهُ. That one of my servants, such and such a servant, asked you for food and you didn't feed him. And you didn't feed him. أَمَا لَوْ أَطْعَمْتَهُ لَوَجَدْتَ ذَلِكَ عِنْدِي. If you had only fed that person, you would have found it with me today. Meaning you would have found the reward for it with me. Okay? Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ibn Adam, istasqaytuka falam tasqini. O human being, I asked you for drink, you know, to something to drink, and you didn't quench my thirst, you didn't give me to drink. So the servant says, Ya Rabb, كيف أسقيك وأنت رب العالمين. You know, how am I gonna give you something to drink and you are the Lord of the universe, you're the Lord of all the worlds? So at that point Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فيقول استسقاك عبدي فلان فلم تسقيه. Such and such a servant of mine asked you for some water and you didn't give him to drink. أما لو سقيت لوجدت ذلك عندي. Had you only gone ahead and given him to drink, you would have found that with me today. Meaning, you would have found the reward of it with me today. Okay? Now listen to the third part. And this is the part that I want to point out to you, that how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with those people who humble themselves, whose hearts are broken, and whose hearts are humble to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who are in real need to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The third part of the hadith is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ibn Adam, son of Adam, kuntu maridan, falam ta'idni. I was sick, but you didn't visit me. I was sick, but you didn't visit me. So the servant says, فَيَقُولْ يَا رَبْ كَيْفَ أَعُودُكَ وَأَنْتَ رَبُّ الْعَالَمِينَ. How am I going to visit you and you are the Lord of the universe? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَيَقُولْ إِنَّ عَبْدِي فُلَانًا مَرِضْ فَلَمْ تَعُدْهُ. Such as a servant of mine was sick and you didn't visit him. أَمَا لَوْ عُدْتَهُ لَوَجَدْتَنِي عِنْدَهُ. If you had visited him, listen to this now, you would have found me with him. Notice how he didn't say you would have found that. He said you would have found me with him. Is everybody with me? Huh? For the food, he said you would have found the reward with me. For the drink, he said you would have found the reward with me. But for the sickness, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said you would have found me with him. Okay? Meaning that a person who's sick, they're broken. They are in real need for a cure. Similarly, the hearts of the believers are also broken. And they humble themselves. And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with those people who really humble themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is why you find that in, you know, different hadith that I'm sure you all of you have heard, that there's certain du'as, you know, that are answered by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if the person just makes a du'a, that Allah will answer those du'a. Remember the du'a of the mazloom, the person who's oppressed, or the person who's traveling, or the person who's fasting. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers their du'as. Why? Because the same issue is going on, that there are different things that are happening in the lives of all these people that are kind of breaking them. Like, for example, the person who's oppressed, the person who's persecuted, they're going through a very, very tough time, and through those tough times they humble themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala answers their du'as. Why? Because their hearts are humbling themselves. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala readily answers their du'as. The person who's traveling does not know where they're, you know, does not know what's going to happen. They might be going to a strange land and anything could happen. They might be afraid to go to a strange land. Anything could happen. They're unaware of what could happen. And so they're making du'a and so on and so forth, and Allah answers their du'as. Or a person who's fasting, you know, they're breaking their desirous self. They're trying to control the wild part of their soul. Okay? So, again, when we do tawbah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves us. And the way we feel this love is through these different things that we've pointed out. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala really loves you. And inshallah, I'll conclude with one last thing. That just, you know, one of our scholars, he kind of put this in a scenario that he said, imagine if Allah was talking to you. Imagine if Allah was talking to you, and how Allah, your relationship with Allah would be. And so he painted this scenario, and he said, imagine it's as if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying to you, and he said, if Allah was to talk to you, Allah may say this to you, that inni wal insu wal jinnu fi nada'in azim, that I and a human being and jinn, we have a great piece of news to share with each other. Great news to share with each other. In other words, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that there's something that every human being and every one from the jinn should reflect over. He says, it's as if Allah is talking to us now, that أَخْلُقُ وَيَعْبُدُ غَيْرِ, I am the one who created everything. I am the one who created you, but you worship somebody beside, other than me. I am the one who created you, but you worship other than me. وَأَرْزُقُ وَيَشْكُرُ سِوَايِ, I am the one who provides for you, but you thank someone else. You're grateful to someone else. خَيْرِ إِلَيْهِ نَازِلْ وَشَرُّهُمْ إِلَيَّ صَاعِدْ, all the good things from me are coming down to him, or coming down to you, but their evil is constantly coming up to me. وَشَرُّهُمْ إِلَيَّ صَاعِدْ, their evil is constantly coming up to me. أَتَوَدَّدُ إِلَيْهِمْ بِرَحْمَتِي وَأَنَا الْغَنِيُّ عَنْهُمْ, I constantly am seeking them out for them to love me with my mercy. I'm constantly seeking to make them happy through my mercy. And I have no need for them. I have no need for the creation. And I'm totally independent of them. I'm self-sufficient. وَيَتَبَغَّضُونَ إِلَيَّ بِالْمَعَاصِي وَهُمْ أَفْقَرُ مَا يَكُونُونَ إِلَيَّ, but they, the creation, are showing their hate, their dislike of me by constantly sending me their sins. And they are the most ever in need of me. If anyone needed anyone, they are the ones who need me the most. أهل ذكري أهل مجالستي, the people of remembrance are the people who sit with me. فمن أراد أن يجالسني فليذكرني, so whoever wants to sit with me, let them remember me. Let them remember me. أهل طاعتي أهل محبتي, the people who obey me are the people who I love. وَأَهْلُ مَعَصِيَتِي لَا أُقَنِّتُهُمْ مِنْ رَحْمَتِي. And the people who disobey me, I'm not gonna turn them away from my mercy. فَإِن تَابُوا إِلَيْ فَأَنَا حَبِيبُهُمْ. If they just simply return to me, if they simply come back to me, if they simply repent to me, then I am their beloved. I am the one who loves them. I am the one who will love them. And then, فَإِنْ أَتَانِي تَائِبًا. If he comes to me sincerely repenting, تَلَقَّيْتُهُ مِنْ بَعِيدٍ. I'm going to receive him from far. I'm going to welcome him from far away. وَإِنْ أَعْرَضَ عَنِّي نَادَيْتُهُ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ. And if he was to go away from me, if he was to steer away from me, I'll call him from up close. نَادَيْتُهُ مِنْ قَرِيبٍ. وَأَقُولُ لَهُ. And I say to my servant, عَبْدِي, my servant, أَلَكَ رَبٌ سِوَايِ. Do you have another Lord besides me? وَالْحَسَنَةُ عِنْدِي بِعَشْرِ أَمْثَالِهَا وَأَزْيَدُ. Every good deed that you do, it means tenfold and even more. وَالسَّيِّئَةُ بِمِثْلِهَا. And every bad deed that you do, it only counts as that bad deed. That's it. وَأَعْفُ. And on top of that, I forgive. وَعِزَّتِي وَجَلَالِي. And I swear by my exaltedness and my sublimeness. لَوْ اسْتَغْفَرُونِي مِنْهَا. If they were only to seek forgiveness from their sins, لَغَفَرْتُهَا لَهُمْ. I would have forgiven all of them. And this is why I would have forgiven all of them. And this is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, لَا تَقْنَتُ مِنْ رَحْمَةِ اللَّهِ. إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا. Then don't give up in the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because Allah will forgive all the sins. Allah will forgive. Okay, inshallah we'll finish with that for. No. This is one of the aqwal al-salaf, as one of the sayings of one of our pious predecessors. That I don't remember. I don't remember who said this. I think it was Fudail, but I'm not sure. I'll have to look into it and tell you. What's the name of what? An-nafs al-mutma'inna. Mutma'inna. The peace, the soul at peace. And this is Surah Al-Fajr, Surah 89, verse 27. Surah 89, verse 27. Okay? سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك.